We'll take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Now, we have lived through a season where we have had about as much talk about disease as anybody wants to have in a lifetime. But the Bible talks a lot about diseases. They are a product of the curse. In the Old Testament in particular, they are often used as metaphors. And the most common disease used as a metaphor in the Bible is leprosy. Most of you only know this disease as a word, as something in the Bible. It's not common in our country. And Jesus came with both words and deeds. He spoke. He did miracles. And both were the outflow of who He is as God and as the Messiah. His miracles usually were ones of healing. And we must remember that in their day was very different from ours. We are used to fairly advanced medicines. Most illnesses and diseases that we have hospital stays for and go home from would have killed and would have meant the death of the people of Jesus' day. We live in fear sometimes of COVID, but in Jesus' day, most any serious disease caused enormous suffering and almost certain early death. And so it is into this kind of context that Matthew writes. It is different from ours, and we have to remember that. And Matthew is showing us the power and the authority of Jesus. But all through this, as it was in the Sermon on the Mount, and as it will be in the next few chapters, this question is still central. Are you a true follower of this King? And the narrative now shifts to begin to indict the casual, carnal, fake follower. We pick up in chapter 8 in verse 1 with a crowd of seekers. We move from the mountain setting down the road toward what has become Jesus' hometown. This first verse and the last verse of this text that I'm looking at this morning are parallel with one another, and both have large crowds in them. In fact, verse 1 says, this is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1, when He came down from the mountain, great crowds followed Him. Now, Jesus has been on the side of the mountain. He had His disciples near. He had a large crowd seated and possibly standing around Him, going down the hillside. And He has been teaching what it means to be a true follower, a true disciple, a genuine member of the kingdom of heaven. The new King has been given the what the kingdom of heaven will be like. His teaching has been eloquent and pithy and powerful and controversial. And the great crowd who heard His teaching were astonished. And they just don't leave and go home. A large number of them have followed Jesus as well as being joined by others, seeking the miracles that Jesus is doing. And in this word, large crowd followed, Matthew is doing a little play on words. Are they true followers? Are they true disciples? So true disciples are not like the crowds who follow Jesus in the moment. Well, as Jesus and the disciples are moving along the road, they are met with a difficult situation. They are met with an outcast sinner. Verse 2 to 4. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now first, we are introduced to his terrible condition. A leper comes out to meet him. Leprosy is a loathsome, dangerous, debilitating disease. It is thought of as being very contagious. Leprosy sentenced sufferers to a living death. Cut them off from their community and made them live alone. The Mosaic law had commanded, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. And the disease gradually spread. The ability to feel through the dying nerves stopped. And gradually more and more parts of the body became open sores or disfigured. Or even fell off. The certain outcome was death. Frankly, until COVID, never was there a disease that so separated victims from their fellows. This condition vividly illustrated a dreadful spiritual condition of all sons and daughters of Adam. Sin is a terrible disease that separates us from one another and from God. It spreads, and it is fatal. No wonder the man with leprosy had to cry out as he walked along, unclean, unclean, to warn bystanders to keep their distance. This disease alone, among all others, is said in the Mosaic law, to be cleansed. And sadly, leprosy sufferers did not get healed at the time of Jesus. There was no known cure. On the mission station that I grew up in the Congo, we had a leper colony. We had a missionary nurse from England who cared for them. A doctor came from the medical station over 100 miles away once a month to deal with the really bad cases and to cleanse wounds. The lepers lived off of the station in their huts alone. They were separated from the village and from their family. And the disease is a terrible one. The putrefaction smelled terrible. They often had open sores along with the decay of the flesh and the dying skin. They were cared for as best as Miss Ann could. And for me to read this text this morning is full of vivid memories. I saw, I smelled, I knew. And I have pictures. But I will spare you. So leprosy was not only a most feared disease, but it actually occupied this special place in the Mosaic law. There were special provisions for leprosy, so the mention of the leper in this story invokes for the well-instructed Jew many covenantal and legal implications. This man was unclean. This man was to be socially distanced. This man was to be garbed in all white from head to toe to signify his contagion. We may not know leprosy, but this sounds suspiciously like what we have endured during this pandemic season. And this outcast leper comes to Jesus, and we see his humble faith. And this is an act of courageous faith, make no mistake, because he had to come, and as he's coming up to Jesus, he has to shout, "Unclean!" He had to see the crowd part in fear and loathing. Maybe some had compassionate eyes. This desperate, dying man sought out the only one who could make him whole. And this humbled leper bowed to Jesus. He knelt before Jesus. He probably was a socially acceptable distance away. There was a wide circle of open space between the two of them. Everyone could see. Everyone could hear. There was no coming quietly. And this meek leper called him Lord. He acknowledged Jesus' kingship. The leper himself may have only been using a title of respect, though if so, we really would have expected Rabbi. But Matthew is writing these words and he loads the word with all that we would understand. Jesus is Lord. He is the Master. He is the King. The leper, bowed and broken, exposed and dying, calls this man, this teacher, Adonai, Lord. And this hopeful leper acknowledged Jesus' power. There is no question in this sentence of the ability of Jesus to heal him. He has no doubt that healing can come through the command, the words of the King. He's bowing in submission. He is calling him Lord, acknowledging that the disease must obey Jesus' healing commands. This submissive leper recognizes Jesus' sovereignty. If you will. He has no binding claim on the mercy of Jesus. He knows that Jesus is free to heal and free not to. This is not so much found then and is almost non-existent today. Who comes to Jesus bowed, hopeful, assured of Jesus' saving power, but leaning by faith on the free and sovereign mercy of God? If you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." So Jesus steps toward the man. I can hear the crowd gasp. The disciples go rigid. Jesus reaches out and with a risky, loving touch, he touches the man. When was the last time this man had been touched? When was the last time a human had hugged him? When was the last time compassionate eyes pushed his hood open to gaze into his face? Jesus touched him. Just imagine, Jesus touched him. And Jesus spoke powerful, healing words. And these were healing words to the man's soul. "I will." What hope sprang up? What joy flooded his soul? These were healing man's words to the man's body. Two simple words. One simple command. And Jesus spoke with authority to the man's disease. And he was cleansed. And Jesus' command had an immediate transforming result. Again, this is hard for you to picture. His skin white. Open wounds probably. All wrapped. And It is evident that the disease was flushed from the body. The body was healed and restored, and Jesus' healings were always, well, almost always, except when he had a point to make, always complete. And they were remarkable in that regard. What a sweet moment, and what an astounding scene. Now verse 4 is a little hard to grasp. Don't say anything. What? How can he possibly say nothing to anyone? Now what would you do? The evidence is clear, but he is to quietly go and do something first. If he is a submissive man, a loyal true follower of Jesus, he will obey Jesus' command. What is the use of calling Jesus Lord if he will not do what his Lord commands? Go, do the ceremonial acts he is required to do. Present himself to the priests, healed. Bring the required offering. Be certified as not having the disease. Be a witness first to the priests, who may or may not believe. And after, well, I think he is free to run home to family and friends, if they will have him. Jesus both requires the keeping of the law, and he himself surpasses the law, even as he is fulfilling it. Christ breaks the law twice here in touching the leper, and the leper breaks the law in approaching Jesus. In fact, the law cannot heal the leper. It has simply condemned him and cursed him. It also simply acknowledges that he has been healed and certified him as no longer unclean. Could it be in the history of leprosy under the Mosaic law that this provision to show the priests no leprosy had ever been invoked or exercised? True disciples come to Jesus in faith, confident in his power to save, and hoping in his mercy. Well, they are still on the road, headed into Capernaum and to Peter's home. We are now at the center of the story, and we are introduced to a Gentile sinner in verses 5 through 13. Matthew highlights his king and kingdom for the Gentiles theme. Verse 5, when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came toward him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him. Now, get the scene, all these Jews, and here's this Roman centurion, and he turns to them and he says, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. See, mobile phones existed in that day. Capernaum had become Jesus' hometown. It was on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. It may have been chosen because of its strategic access to the main roads throughout Israel, and was the home of Peter and others of Jesus' friend. Also living in this town was a high-ranking Roman soldier, a centurion. He comes out to meet Jesus on the edge of town, and Jesus had been approached by two people the Jews would have been very put off by. For the centurion was an officer in the Roman army in charge of 100 men from the garrison at Capernaum. Under normal circumstances, the garrison commanders would have been respected, but also hated by the Jewish population. And now he approaches Jesus. Now, what an amazing man this is. We see the quality and character of the man, and we should be surprised by him. And he surprises us with his approach to Jesus. He is under the command of the Roman emperor, yet he addresses Jesus as Lord. In the time coming in which Matthew is writing, Christians would give their lives for refusing to acknowledge Caesar as divine. Deny your Lord and offer the incense to Caesar and you will live, otherwise you will die. And Matthew means for us to see both the leper and this Gentile as acknowledging the kingship and the authority of Jesus. And he surprises us with his appeal to Jesus. He comes as a supplicant and not as a commander in charge. He asks, not demands. He appeals. He does not exercise his authority. And he surprises us with his care for his young slave. The word here is actually one to denote a young male slave, and more often referred to one who was born in the household. The Romans generally viewed slaves as little more than animals, as talking beasts. Roman writers exhorted masters to not develop friendships with them and not to treat them as true humans. Yet this man had a real care for this young slave, now lying paralyzed. And the response of Jesus is one of grace and care and risk-taking. Jesus is willing to cross a cultural barrier. He is willing to come and heal him. Jesus responds by a willingness to go into a Gentile's house. This was a cultural no-no. Jews did not enter a Gentile home, and certainly not the home of a high-ranking Roman soldier. It's hard for us to grasp the impact on the disciples and the crowd, because it raises the question, will they follow him there? Will the disciple also enter the Gentile's home? And once again, Matthew uses the "I am willing" language. And Jesus is willing to go. He chooses to go. He has the power to accomplish what he is being asked to do. He will heal the boy. One writer said a story like this would be an enormous encouragement to those Gentile believers, many of them no doubt in Matthew's own congregation to whom he was writing, who had never seen Jesus, but who had trusted in his word and felt his power in their lives. And the attitude of this pagan centurion was a great example of the proper approach to Jesus, for it spoke of a simple and profound faith. That was what brought Abraham to experience the power of God. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, end quote. What an admirable faith is on display here. centurion's faith is exhibited in his humility. He is not worthy to have Jesus enter his home. This is exactly the opposite of what would have been expected. But he, in all of his Roman place and power and prestige, acknowledges the higher place that Jesus holds. And given that they are headed to Peter's home, I wonder how such a statement landed on that apostle's heart. The centurion shows us the way of humility. Even in our need, we acknowledge the lordship and the great worth and power of Jesus, for he is the true king. And the centurion's faith is stated in his statement. It is an astonishing thing. He affirms that Jesus does not have to touch or even be in near proximity. The centurion is recognizing this is no magic. This is no conjuring trick. He is affirming the very recreative word of the Creator. Jesus, from right where he is, can simply speak the word, and the slave will be healed. With me, admire this man's deep insight and profound understanding of who Jesus is and what his power actually means. He understands what it means to be under authority and at the same time to be one in authority. His illustration is not himself about himself as being under Jesus' authority. He has already acknowledged that. He affirms that the disease, that the very result of the curse, is subject to Jesus' command. Jesus' word will be obeyed by nature. Jesus' word can reverse the curse. Jesus' word can heal a paralytic. Jesus' word has cleansed the leper and will heal the slave's body. Now, my brothers and sisters, the new creation is here because the King of creation is here. Jesus speaks and all begins to be new. Now, Jesus is not often amazed. I refuse to be sucked into a debate about why Jesus would be amazed. Either Jesus' amazement is real, or this is a deceit on Jesus' part, or a lie on Matthew's part. Now, what an indictment of every Jew standing around with their mouths hanging open. Jesus says to them, I imagine loud enough for all to hear, the faith of this Gentile is greater than any Jesus has found in any Jew of Israel, including 12. Why? Well, because the Jews are accepting him based on what he can do for them. This centurion, like the leper, has asked Jesus to do for them because of who he is. He is Lord, he is sovereign, he's king, he's creator, with all power to choose to help or not. He has the power just to speak, and all will obey. This is not an outstanding Jewish scholar, nor is it even a budding disciple in the early days of ministry. This is one of us, a Gentile. Praise God. Jesus said, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is about Israel. It is not defined by the Mosaic law. It is not only or even primarily for the Jews. What the Jews thought they had an exclusive right to, Jesus is throwing open the door of welcome to Gentiles as well. We, most of us included, are given an equal place at the table God prepared for all of his people, from all of the people groups. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not every Jew will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, many will not. The text's irony is that the Jews felt entitled to the ultimate eschatological blessings found in the covenants, and especially with Abraham. But it is the Gentiles who have access to those blessings, while the entitled have the covenantal curses rained on their disbelieving heads. One writer eloquently says, quote, "The messianic heir to David's throne, to whom all authority will eventually be given, is the suffering servant, ushering in a new creation that not only includes the Gentiles, but becomes an indictment against unbelieving Israel." You should not gloss over or dismiss or ignore the judgment in this passage. While the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, have a sense of entitlement to the covenant blessings, Gentiles have full access to the lavish festal blessings of the new covenant. End quote. Praise God. Stott writes, "This was staggering. The Jews look forward to the messianic banquet as their private preserve, yet here is Jesus saying that the banquet would see many Jews excluded and many of the despised pagans welcomed. Jews had to learn the lesson which their ancestors knew, and the Gentiles were beginning to discover, along with the centurion in the days of Jesus, that faith, and faith alone, is the key to entry into the messianic banquet, and faith is the key to experiencing the power of Jesus." End quote. Matthew's readers then are to see themselves in the centurion, who is the one new man, the Gentile who enjoys the new covenantal blessings of the kingdom, the recipient of the promises made to the patriarchs in Genesis 12 through 17. Notice how Matthew picks that language up and points us back to that text with the East and the West language, all nations over the earth. This centurion is set over against the unbelieving Jews, those who had received the promises but then rejected the promised one, the one who brings these promises to their fulfillment. True disciples follow Jesus in humility, recognizing His authority over their lives. Verses 14 and 15, our story moves on. In a short, simple picture, we are shown the need of a family member. And once again, Matthew is highlighting our own need of the Lord. Verse 14, "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him." Notice first Jesus' compassionate look. This story is very brief, and so I want to be true. Jesus sees her plight, and all the others, the sick, have taken the initiative to approach Jesus. But here, Jesus sees her and His compassion on her and takes the initiative to move toward her need. And other healings, Jesus has always spoken. Oh, He touched, but He always spoke. It was His words that commanded the disease with healing effect. But with just a touch, Jesus heals her. He touches her hand, and the fever immediately leaves. And having been healed, she rises to serve. Be assured that Matthew is saying something to his readers, including us. What Jesus has done for us should instill in our own hearts a deep desire to serve Him. True disciples will serve the Lord in response to His grace to them. And now we come to the other side of the bookend, of the parallel. We have the crowd of the sick in verses 16 and 17. This day in Jesus' life has been a long one. What we have taken to cover over many weeks in our preaching actually appears to cover one day. Began with a sermon on the hillside, and now it comes to a conclusion in the evening light of the setting sun. Verse 16, in the evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now we have the introduction of Jesus' power to cast out demons by the power of his word. Demon oppression and possession was very common in Jesus' day. By his authority as king, he had power over the spirit world and over demons. They must comply to Jesus' commanding words. This theme of Jesus' powerful words and deeds over demons and disease will occupy the next few stories in the book of Matthew. And Matthew cites Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6, at the conclusion of this text and at the end of that day. Isaiah wrote, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." You know what that means? We treated him like a leper. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted." You know what that means? We looked upon him as one who is under the judicial indictment of God. But here's what really was going on. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. For all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now Matthew states that this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now we have seen and we have said that Jesus is fulfilling every text. And Matthew says he is. What Jesus did in his ministry when he healed the sick fulfilled what Isaiah said. He bore our sins and iniquities. He carried our griefs and sorrows in his own experience. And his death on the cross broke the power and the curse of the old creation and its fallen curse in which demons rage and disease rules. And just because this is being used by the charismatics does not mean we give it up. When we pray for God to heal someone, there's biblical grounds for that prayer. It's not in the magic of healing powers by spiritual incantations. Supernatural healing is the inbreaking of the power of the new creation in the body of a believer. And sometimes, and possibly even rarely, it happens now in this life in our time. But ultimately, we will all be healed of all our diseases in the new creation when we receive our glorified bodies. Thank God. No African parasites in heaven. And this is a part of the death on the cross where the old creation began its slow dying until the end. And this is a part of the new, of the resurrection, where the new creation comes in the culmination in the final day. And the new day arrives in its full shining. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And behold that great power of our Lord and King. Jesus heals the leper with his word. Christ touches the leper, but it is word that makes him clean. His word heals the centurion's servant, and his touch alone heals Peter's mother-in-law. So then, how is Matthew continuing to identify who the true followers of Jesus are? We have observed true disciples are not like the crowds who follow Jesus in the moment. True disciples come to Jesus in faith, confident of His power to save, and hoping, oh, hoping for His mercies. True disciples follow Jesus in humility and recognize His authority over their lives. And true disciples will serve the Lord in response to His grace to them. We come as lepers. We come as paralyzed. We come as sick and diseased. And we do not come like the crowds, panting after the things that Jesus might do for us. Rather, we come in faith, confident of His power to save, and humbly bowing to the giving of His mercy. Are you a true follower of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, grant that You would cause these words to awaken hearts, to grant regeneration in the hearts of people, to give the gift of faith and repentance. Father, I pray that for those of us who have come as dead sinners, depraved, diseased, and on the way to hell, and have bowed our knee to You, may our hearts rise up in joy that You will, You have, You did save us. And now may we rise to worship You and to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.